As you heard when Phil spoke about Splashtastic, we have been looking at the theme by faith and by grace through faith. I was tempted to use that statement the way Mark Fisher has done it this week. Every time he said by grace, then folk would shout out through faith, but I thought we wouldn't quite do that this morning. But in Splashtastic, we were learning about people who had lived by faith. Noah lived by faith in his generation. Moses lived by faith in his days. And then last evening, we were looking at Gideon, a man who lived by faith. And that's what I want us to look at this morning, a man who lived by faith. But when the Bible introduces us to this man, he has no faith, it would seem. But he came to faith, and he proved his faith. So his faith was not just, as we say, from the teeth out, but it was a faith that governed his life and was the central part of his life. When Pete read for us this morning, he spoke about Paul and his team, Paul and Silas and others who were with them. They had been led by God to the city of Philippi. They'd already been working in that city. When they first arrived, they joined a prayer group because there wasn't a church established in that town. In the prayer group, they had a businesswoman who was converted. And then one day when Paul and Silas were on their way to pray, they were followed by a fortune teller. And she was annoying Paul because of the things that she was saying about them. And Paul, by the power of God, was able to heal her and to deliver her from this evil spirit that had taken possession of him. Things were fine up until that point, but at that point, men had lost their source of income. Because this fortune teller, she made a lot of money for her bosses. And when they saw that that had gone, they got upset with Paul and Silas and the other men with them who were preaching. And often that happens. You know, people say, oh yeah, you can have your faith as long as it doesn't affect them. And particularly if it doesn't affect their wallets. So Paul and Silas are dragged off. And to be honest with you, they suffer something that happened in England just last month. Do you remember all the riots? Well, if you've got your Bible open in front of you, you'll see that there was a similar thing happened in Philippi. Acts 16, verse 22, the crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates tore the garments off them and gave orders to beat them with rods. There was a riot. There was chaos. There was opposition. And it is at that point that we meet a man. And I want to speak to you this morning about a man who made a splash, building on the Splashtastic idea. And this man, the first thing that I want to tell you about him is that he was a powerful man. Now, this isn't like Blue Peter. This isn't one that I made earlier. Let you into a secret. He didn't want me to say this, but Alan did these drawings for me, so I'm grateful for that. But we have here a powerful man. In many ways, the jailer was one of the most powerful people in the city. In verse 23, we're told that effectively he had very little respect for anybody, because we're told that he threw them into prison. There was no mercy. There was no gentleness. This man, he'd been given authority by his leaders. And you can see that he was a powerful man. Physically, he was big. And nobody was going to tell him what to do. He had the answers. And not only did he throw them into prison, but we're told in verse 24 that he put them in the inner prison. And if that wasn't enough, we are told that he put them in the stocks. And here they are. They are chained up and they've been beaten. They are in a horrible position. And this man thought, I've got them now, because his bosses had told him, make sure that these fellas do not get out. Make sure that there is no way of escape. And this man, with all his power, with all his authority, thought, no one is going to get past me. But he'd forgotten something, or perhaps he hadn't learnt it yet. But the Bible tells us quite clearly that the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And this powerful man, he thought, nobody is going to beat me. But he, that very night, was going to learn a very important lesson. And the next thing that I want to tell you about this man is that he became a broken man. He had been here with his sword, with his keys, with his armor, and nobody was going to stop him. But here we see him as a broken man. And I'm going to explain how he changed from this to this, and then how his life went on. The first thing that I want to show you is that he saw the power, or he heard the power of faith. We read in verse 25, about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. Can you imagine it? This man, he has thrown these men into prison. They've already been beaten up. They've been falsely accused. How do you think you would feel if you were in that situation? I know how I'd feel. The last thing that I would want to be doing was to be singing. But this powerful man thought, I haven't broken them. They have got something that I have not got. And they saw the power of faith. Not just empty faith, but faith in a particular person or a particular being. Faith in God. He thought that he had everything under control, but he could see that these men were different. He saw the power of God. First of all, in nature, and then over all human effort. He saw the power of God in nature, in that there was a huge earthquake. As I was leaving my study on Friday evening, I had a phone call from one of our members, and she said to me, Bernard, where is it? Your son lives in Canada. And I said, Vancouver Island. And this member said to me, well, on the news, the banner is flashing up the fact that there has been an earthquake off Vancouver Island. Can you imagine how I felt? Oh, everything's going to be fine. No, I was petrified. I'd seen what had happened in tsunamis in different situations. And I got home and I wanted to switch on the television. I wanted to find the news. I wanted to speak to my son. Well, I thank God that the earthquake has not affected the island. It happened off the island, but there has been no direct damage to the island. But this man saw the power of the earthquake. He saw the power of God in nature. He saw the power of God over his own efforts. He thought he had it all together. I've turned the key, I've beaten the living daylights out of them, I've locked them in stocks, and there is no way that they are going to get out of here. But what do we read in verse 26? The foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bonds were unfastened. So much for his power. God spoke. God gave the authority for nature to change its course. And we need to be careful about that. In these last few years, we have seen some huge examples of how God has spoken in nature. This man was broken. Having seen the power of God, having seen the faith of these men, he then recognized his own failure. What have I got? He thought that he had the keys. He thought that he had the physical strength. But in verse 27, he recognizes his failure. When the jailer woke and saw that the prison doors were opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing the prisoners had escaped. And Paul cries out in the darkness, "Do yourself no harm, or do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And we read in verse 29 that trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. He recognized that although he was a powerful man, the fact that he had failed in his responsibilities meant that his bosses would show up his shame, they'd show up his failure, and he would be executed for failing to do what he was called upon to do. And rather than suffer the shame and the embarrassment, he's ready to commit suicide. But in the darkness, Paul cries out, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." It's said about the Lord Jesus Christ that his voice was not heard in the streets. He didn't shout out. But here Paul is urgent. He is concerned. He doesn't want this man to kill himself without hope. And therefore he shouts out. And there are times when we as preachers want to shout to people, "Don't harm yourself. Listen to the message that we've got to give you. Help, we want to help you to understand the faith that we have got." This man realized that his power had been broken. He knew that he needed the help of other people. So we read in verse 29, the jailer called for lights. He couldn't do it himself. He was confused. "Bring me lights." And he rushes in and he falls down before Paul and Silas. And he asks the biggest question that any of us can ask. He asks the question, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" There's no bigger question in life. What must I do to be saved? And then he heard the greatest promise. Biggest question, greatest promise. And what is the promise? "Believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household." What does that mean? I'm sure if I was to go around here this morning and I was to ask, "Do you believe in the Lord Jesus?" Virtually everybody, the fact that you're in church this morning, virtually everybody would say, "Yes, I believe in Jesus." For some of you, it'll mean, "Yes, I believe that there was a teacher 2,000 years ago who went about doing good." For others of you, you would say, "Yes, I believe there was a man called Jesus, and he was different because he had power to work miracles." But do you really understand what it means to believe in the Lord Jesus? Do you really understand who Jesus was? I've spoken to you this morning about the power of God over nature. Jesus was God. Because, as we sang in the children's song this morning, there was a day when Jesus was in the boat with his disciples and he stood up and he said, "Be quiet." And the forces of nature were quietened under his power. John tells us that the Word, God became a man and lived among us. Why did Jesus, who was God, become a man? Because he cares. He cares about us. Many people see religion and even Christianity as a set of rules. Keep the rules and you'll pass the test and you'll go to heaven. Friends, none of us can do that. And Jesus knew that we couldn't do it. But he wants us to be saved. He wants his people to go to heaven. He wants his people to know peace with him. And therefore he came into the world, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Now people get that idea mixed up. They say, if you love me, you won't tell me where I've gone wrong. No, friends, it's not like that at all. If we love people, we will show them where they've gone wrong. Not to condemn them. No, you're heading in the wrong direction. You need to turn around. There are times, I'm sure, when many of you, I'll put it on the husbands, many of you men are driving and your wife says, darling, I don't think you're going in the right direction. Now, how do you feel as men? Oh, what does she know? And you might get upset because your wife is telling you that you're heading in the wrong direction. But why is she doing it? To condemn you? To make you look silly? No, so that you might get to your appointment on time. So that you might get to the airport. So that you can go on your holiday. And this is what the scriptures do. This is what Jesus did. He didn't come to condemn, but he came to show us where we had gone wrong. So when Paul says to this man, believe on the Lord Jesus, he's saying you've got to believe that he was God. He became man. He came to help us. How did he help us? Well, he helped us by doing the will of God. Throughout his life, people would say, do this. And he said, no, I haven't come to do my own will, but I've come to do the will of him who sent me. Well, what have you come to do? Well, I've not come to be served, but to serve and to give my life as a ransom for many. When we call people to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, we want them to believe that he went to Calvary and paid the price of their sin. Jesus shows us where we've gone wrong, but he says, I've sorted it out. I have taken responsibility for your sin. I am the one who has paid the price of sin. Peter, the apostle, when he got to the end of his life, he wrote a couple of letters. And in one of them, he says, he bore our sins in his body on the tree. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was hanging there for murderers. He was hanging there for rapists. He was hanging there for thieves and robbers. He was hanging there for liars. He was hanging there for all who will believe in him. He was taking the responsibility. He didn't come to condemn us. He came that we might know peace with God. I want to ask you, do you believe these things about the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you understand that you need the help of God? Do you understand that you need to be saved? This powerful man became a broken man in order that he might hear the world's greatest promise. And at the end of the story, we see him as a saved man. A powerful man, a broken man, a saved man. Now the big question is, was the man saved? I'm prepared to say he was. I'm prepared to answer that question, yes. Because we see huge changes in his life. Let's go back to the Bible and see verse 33. And he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds, and he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Then he brought them up into his house, and he set food before them, and he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. There you see it summed up in those two short verses. He had asked the question, what must I do to be saved? And Paul had answered, believe on the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. And at the end of verse 34 it says that he rejoiced along with his entire household that he had believed in God. How do we know we were saved? Well, I want to show you four proofs, four evidences that his life had changed. Firstly, he took them the same hour of the night and washed their wounds. Instead of being someone who caused the wounds, who caused the pain, he started living like a Christian, caring for others in practical as well as spiritual ways. Friends, Christianity is not just about coming here on a Sunday morning. It is fulfilling what this man is doing, the second of the great commandments. This man loved his neighbor in a practical way. The second proof that he was saved, that he was changed, was that he was baptized at once, he and all his family. Why did this happen? Why was he baptized? Well, since the day of Pentecost, whenever anyone has asked about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, they have been told, repent and be baptized. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Acts chapter 10, the first Gentiles who were converted, Peter commanded them to be baptized. Friends, baptism will never save us. But baptism is a New Testament commandment. The Lord Jesus Christ declares that all who believe in him are to be baptized. So the first evidence is this man loved his neighbor. The second evidence is that he loved God, because we show our love for God by obeying his commandments. He was baptized. And every Christian is to show the world that they are Christians by obeying God and being baptized. Thirdly, we're told that he brought them up into his house and set food before them. He practiced hospitality. Now, all of us will invite our friends to our homes, won't we? But how many of us will invite people that we don't know? How many of us will invite the poor and the needy? But this is what this man did. People who had been beaten up and messed around in a riot, he took them into his home. And then the fourth proof that he was converted, that he was saved, was that he worshipped God. We're told at the end of verse 34, he rejoiced along with his entire household. Coming to church will save no one. But if we truly love the Lord, then we will want to join with his people and to worship God. I love it when I have the opportunity to come together with God's people to sing his praise. I love singing wherever I am. But I enjoy it better when I'm with other people singing. I love reading the Bible on my own. But I love it more when I hear a good preacher teaching me the Word of God and showing me the great things about God. So, are you like this man, thinking that there is no one more powerful than you? Okay, you may not be a president or a prime minister, but you think that you are in control. But friends, I want to say to each of you this morning, God is more powerful than all of us. Do you think that you're a Christian? Well, let me ask you, have you ever been broken before God? Have you ever cried to God for help? And have you seen the change in your life that this man saw? If you haven't been broken, if you haven't come to God and asked for help, I want to suggest that you're not a Christian. Have you understood that Jesus came not to condemn, but to forgive, and to give his life a ransom for many? This man showed his faith by obeying God and believing the promises. Are you prepared to do that? Splashtastic had the message. By grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, and that's not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Will you receive God's gift this morning? Will you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ? And then with your whole household, rejoice that God has saved you. Amen.